Father, we're so grateful that you give us your grace, grace on top of grace, grace that never fails, grace that is infinite, grace that is always available. We know that tomorrow, whatever it is that we are going to face, whatever you have planned for us, you also have your grace available to us. And all of this has been provided to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today we come and we partake of your grace again through the proclamation of your truth, your word, what we need for life and godliness today. And so give us ears to hear and hearts to receive so that we might be transformed into the image of Christ and we might go out and extend and give this grace to those around us. May you be glorified in all that is said and done this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. As you are being seated, if you will get out your copy of God's Word and turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. So this afternoon and tonight, there will be two NFL conference championship games. The winner of those games will go on to play in the Super Bowl. And so for the last week, these teams have been preparing to face one another. And part of their preparation has been to study the other team and learn their tactics. What are their strengths and what are their weaknesses? How do they defend against the run or against the pass? How are they going to attack? And most of the time, the team that is most prepared is the team that has the greatest success. In Matthew 10, Jesus calls his disciples and he sends them out on mission. He tells them to go and to proclaim the kingdom of God is at hand, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. However, Jesus wanted them to be prepared to face the enemy. He knew that Satan would try and keep them from staying on mission by persecuting them. And so he tells them to expect to be persecuted. Look at verse 16 of Matthew chapter 10. Jesus says, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." Jesus literally tells them, listen, the mission that I am sending you on would be like a shepherd sending his sheep into the midst of wolves. Now, Jesus is not trying to intimidate them. He is trying to prepare them for what they're going to face. Satan doesn't want God's kingdom to advance. And so he will snarl and growl and lunge and bark and even sometimes devour the believer. However, as Jesus warns his disciples, he also encourages them not to fear, but to remain steadfast in their efforts to complete the mission. They are to be wise as serpents and they are to be harmless as doves. In other words, they are to be on guard. They are to walk in wisdom, expecting these things to happen. And yet they are also not to retaliate, but they are to remain on mission, the mission of grace, as they respond even to the persecution that they receive. Be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. We've been looking over the past weeks at who we are as a church. Who are we, faith family? And specifically, we have been looking at our responsibility as believers to share the gospel. We have also been called to advance God's kingdom. No matter who you are or what you do, if you are a believer, you have been called to be on mission. You're always seeking God's advancement, kingdom advancement. And when you do, you are going to face persecution. Satan's game plan has not changed. He doesn't want God's people to boldly proclaim the gospel. He wants them to remain silent, huddled on the sidelines, cowering in fear over what might happen to them. And he uses persecution as a means to try to accomplish this. So this morning, we are going to be very practical. This is the last week that we are going through this series, Who Are We, Faith Family, talking about evangelism. And so today we're going to be very practical. I want us to look at these verses in Matthew 10 and glean 10 assurances that we can hold on to that will encourage us to stay on mission even in the face of persecution. Assurances that we can hold on to that will allow us to stay on mission even in the face of persecution. So let's look at each of these so we will be prepared and able to stay on mission when persecution comes as it has been promised. First, when you face persecution, you can be assured it brings glory to God and it furthers the gospel. In verse 17, Jesus says this, "Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles." Jesus tells them what is going to happen. This is what is going to happen. You will be dragged before these men. Persecution will come. But he also tells them why it will happen. It is for his name's sake, to bear witness. In other words, the persecution they will face will be for the glory of his name. And as they bear witness to him, then the kingdom of God will advance. The mission of the disciple is not to make much of themselves. If we go out into the world expecting the gospel to make much of us, we not only are doing it for the wrong reason, we're not going to stay on mission for very long. We will quickly be rejected by the world and we will give up. But when we go understanding that it is for the name of Christ and for the furtherance of his kingdom, then we will remain on mission. There is nothing more worthwhile than spending your life to make much of Jesus and advancing the kingdom of God. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." When you are persecuted and you remain faithful to the gospel, it says to the world that Christ is worthy of your life. You give evidence of the transforming power that Christ brought about in you. And as people see you give glory to Jesus, especially in the midst of being persecuted, they take note and the gospel spreads. You know, sometimes the persecution we fear is actually used by God to get the gospel to the authorities that are trying to keep us from advancing the kingdom, just like Jesus said it would be here. So don't fear being brought before your principal or even before your boss. Don't let that keep you from sharing your faith at school or in the workplace. Trust that God's plan might just be that you walk through persecution so that those in authority hear the gospel from you. That God would use you to share Christ with your principal or use you to share Christ with your boss. And as you remain faithful, the name of Christ will be glorified and the gospel will advance. But second, when you face persecution, you can be assured God's Spirit is with you. God's Spirit is with you. Look at verse 19. "When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." When these disciples were taken before the authorities, they could expect to be questioned, to be interrogated. And Jesus tells them when that happens, cease all anxiety. They had no reason to be anxious in those moments. They didn't have to guess what might be asked of them. They didn't have to try and plan out what to say. They could trust the Spirit of God to give them the right words. In John 16, 13, Jesus says to his disciples, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." I believe that the Spirit of God gives us words to say in the moment, just like Jesus promised these disciples. Now, it's not new revelation, but part of his job is to guide us in the truth. And I think that means, in part, that he will guide us in what truth to speak in the moments our gospel witness is challenged. You can trust he will bring to mind verses that you have memorized, maybe even years ago, sermons that you have heard about the gospel truth, or even Bible studies that you have been a part of, those gospel truths that you need in that moment. So you don't need to be intimidated because someone might ask you a question that you're not ready for. You don't need to be anxious because you're not good with words or don't feel like you can make a good argument. Some will try and bully you with their questions, just like the Pharisees did with Jesus. They just want to ask a question to try and trip you up. But don't allow it to throw you off mission. You can trust God's Spirit to give you the words you need and the words to say in those moments. Now, this does not mean that He's going to give you the words that win the argument and put that person down and make you a hero. Now Jesus could do this. He would give them an answer, and the Pharisees were like, right? That's not what's being promised here. What's being promised is that you will have the words to speak the truths of the gospel, not so you'll win the day and be the hero. Number three, when you face persecution, you can be assured that your salvation is certain. Your salvation is certain. Pick back up in verse 21. Jesus says, "Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." Jesus, again, is very open about the persecution that will come. There will be family members that turn against other family members. In verse 34 through 39 of this same chapter, Jesus is going to, again, talk about how some believers are going to be hated by their own family. And I think that Jesus spends so much time on this because of the impact that it has on the life of the believer. To be betrayed and abandoned by your own flesh and blood has to be the greatest and deepest emotional cut one could receive. However, Jesus says those who endure to the end, even when abandoned by their own family, will be saved. Now, to be sure, it is not endurance that saves us. It is not that you have a stiff upper lip. Faith in Christ is the only means of salvation. However, only a true faith in Christ brings salvation. Jesus reminds them of the certainty of their salvation to encourage them to remain faithful when persecution comes. He says, when you have a true faith, proven by the fact that you remain faithful in the midst of persecution, you can know that you have an end that is what has been promised to you. You will be saved. Hebrews 10, verse 35 through 39 says, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come, and he will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." Brothers and sisters, we aren't playing make-believe or pretend. Persecution is real. Being ostracized by your neighbors or fired from work or laughed at because you live out your faith and declare the gospel is a reality. And there is a distinct probability that ostracizing and criticism will come from a family member. Some of you may even experience that now. It may come from a mother or a father or from a husband who isn't a believer. And your flesh is going to want to pull back and remain silent. Let me assure you, your salvation is not make-believe or pretend either. Your faith in Christ has brought you life everlasting. It is yours now. Now, you may not see that right now. And it may be difficult to grasp at that when you are being ridiculed by someone that you love so dearly. But you can be certain that God has saved you, and He will save you in the end because His promises never fail. So trust in the salvation that God has given and that He has promised, and continue to stand firm in your faith. There's another assurance that will encourage us to stay on mission when persecution comes. Number four, when you face persecution, you can be assured walking away is not a sin. Walking away is not a sin. In verse 23, we read something that, to me at least, is very surprising. Look at what Jesus says there. He says, "When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Jesus doesn't say when persecution comes, look, just stand there and take it. He doesn't instruct them to do that. He tells them to flee to the next town. You know, God never commands us to seek out persecution. We're not told that removing ourselves from persecution is a bad thing. When we face persecution, sometimes walking away is the answer. It doesn't make us weak. It doesn't mean we love Jesus less. It isn't a sin. It just means the wise thing to do in that moment is to remove ourselves from the place or the situation. See, there is a difference between avoiding persecution by moving on so that we can continue to spread the gospel and avoiding persecution by not sharing the gospel or declaring our faith at all. Jesus removed himself from persecution because it was not yet his time. Peter and Paul fled from persecution. However, none of them ever compromised the gospel in order to keep from being persecuted. Listen to what it says in Acts 14, after Paul and Barnabas have been preaching the gospel in Iconium. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentile and Jew with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned it and they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Notice that because of persecution, they fled, but they didn't stop preaching the gospel because of their persecution. I think this is helpful because it really begins to put our persecution into a right context. We have a tendency to think the worst is going to happen. That is how our brains work. And so you think about sharing your faith, right, with that person, and you always come to the worst conclusion that is going to happen. Oh, they're going to beat me up and throw me out, you know, whatever it is that your brain comes up with. We think that the worst is going to take place. They're not going to be our friend or whatever it is. You know, however, it is rare that we face the kind of hard persecution that others face for our faith. And in those moments that it looks like that we might face that type of persecution, sometimes the prudent, wise, like a serpent thing to do is just to get away. It's just to leave. When we share the gospel and persecution comes, trust that God has given you the wisdom to know this is the time that I'm to stay, or this is the time I just need to go away so that the gospel can be proclaimed at another time. Listen, God isn't hoping that you get beat up or thrown in jail. He doesn't find pleasure in your pain. God's desire is that you are willing to do whatever it takes to get the gospel to the nations. And often his plan is that you just move on to the next place. So as you share and your worst thoughts become a reality, look, know that if even those do become a reality, that if you walk away, it's not a sin. God doesn't think less of you. And so be prepared to do that if that's where he leads you. Number five, when you face persecution, you can be assured God uses it to make you more like Christ. He uses it to make you more like Christ. In verse 24, Jesus says this, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant to be a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household?" Now, Jesus is making an argument here from the greater to the lesser using the relationship of disciple-teacher and servant-master. You need to know that the context here is Jesus isn't the only one who has disciples. There were a whole lot of teachers and a whole lot of teachers that had people following them as disciples. And so they were committed to following their teachers. So that meant learning from his life and learning from his teachings. It was the duty of a servant to obey and be loyal to their master. So the goal is to be like the master or like the teacher that you are following or are under. This is why Jesus then says, it is enough if the disciple is like his teacher. That's the whole point. If this is your teacher and you're learning from him, what is the goal? It is to be like the teacher. It is enough that you've obtained the goal to be like the teacher. So then if you are aspiring to be like the teacher or the master and they suffer, It only follows that you are going to suffer as well as you are like them. So if Jesus, who was sent from God, was characterized as one sent from the devil, Beelzebul, then the disciples should expect to be maligned to an even greater extent as they identified with Christ. The more that you become one, the one that they maligned, you can expect to be maligned. That's just how it works. If you're going to identify with Christ, you're going to suffer like Christ. However, also notice it is in the suffering that God makes us to be most like Christ. One of God's purposes in allowing us to suffer is to form in us the image of Christ. If you go through your life and there is never suffering, you are not like Christ. You haven't become like the teacher. James 1:2 says this, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." You are obtaining to the level, as Paul says, coming to the head of the church. That's what we're aspiring to be, like Christ, to be perfect in our living, in our righteousness. Now listen, we don't like the fire. We don't like the fire. The flesh is always and always will be against anything that makes us uncomfortable. Yet it is in the midst of persecution that the dross of sin and the weakness of your faith is burned off. And what you will find is that after you go through the fire, you come out on the other side looking more like Jesus. God had a purpose for Christ's suffering. Know that God has a purpose for your suffering. When your flesh wants to back away from the persecution and it's digging its heels in, telling you just lay low and let someone else proclaim the gospel, then trust that what you are walking through is forming you into the image of Jesus like nothing else will. And if you truly love God and love Christ, then your deepest desire is to be like Jesus. So let that persecution, even in your life, have its work to make you to be like Jesus. Remember, we're doing this for His name's sake anyway. Number 6, when you face persecution, you can be assured God will bring justice to every wrong. God will bring justice to every wrong. In verse 26, Jesus just flat out tells His disciples that even though they face persecution, they should not fear. But look at the reason He gives. Look at verse 26. "So have no fear of them, for..." He's going to tell you why you shouldn't have fear. "Nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known." Jesus says when they drag you off and they have a secret trial that is bogus and they find you guilty, or when they drag you into the back alley to beat you, or when they secretly conspire together and come against you, they may think that they've gotten away with it, but it will all be made known. God knows all, and He will make all things known. The wrongs done against you in private, He will reveal. And the implication is this: He will bring justice to the unjust persecutions experienced by those that are advancing His kingdom. This isn't that just, hey, God's looking down and He knows everything and He's going to make it known to everybody. The fact that He's making it known to everybody is saying to us, God is going to bring these wrongs justice. So it doesn't matter what happens to you down here in private that nobody else knows about. God knows about it. And one day, He will bring justice to those and to the wrong. Romans 12:18, it says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." That's what we're striving for. "Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head." Be harmless as doves. When you are persecuted, even if it's in private, don't retaliate. You don't need to worry about that. God is going to take care of it. God is going to bring justice. So when you face consistent ridicule or people make fun of you because of the gospel, listen, it can feel many times like nobody cares or that God has abandoned you. And so the natural tendency is to think, why would I put myself through this if God doesn't even see me, or if He does see me and He's just ignoring? But the truth is, God does see. He hears every snide remark. He sees every attack. He knows even the very plans that they are making against you. And it may seem He is ignoring you, but you can trust that everyone who comes against you because of your stand for the gospel, there will come a day that they will have to give an account to Him for everything they've done and everything anyone ever will do. Even the smallest comment that they make against you because you stand for Christ, it doesn't go unnoticed. God says, I hear it and I will bring it to its right end. So stand firm, trusting that God has it all in its hands and will bring it to a good and right and just end. Number 7, when you face persecution, you can be assured you are standing for the truth. You are standing for the truth. In verse 27, Jesus says, what I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. You know, in much of Jesus' ministry, He taught the crowds and He addressed untruth publicly. It was right out there in the open. But there were other times that Jesus would take His disciples aside. He would teach them privately. You see this when you get to the parables. He takes them aside. He tells them. There were even times when Jesus would take just Peter, James, and John and He would teach them. And so here's what Jesus is saying. Don't be afraid of what they might do to you in secret. I'll take care of that. Instead, you take what I've taught you in secret and you proclaim it from the rooftops. Be bold with the truths that I have revealed to you. You know, one of the evidences of the truth of the resurrection is the willingness of the disciples to lay down their lives for the gospel. Think about this. After Jesus' death on the cross, these guys were huddled and they were fearful. They were hiding. They thought the Romans were going to come after them. But after the resurrection, they began to proclaim the gospel at the cost of their life. If they just made up the story of the resurrection and therefore the gospel is not real, then you're not expecting them to lay their lives down. You don't die for a lie. You don't die for a lie. The gospel is the truth of God. The gospel is the only truth that can save. So don't be ashamed to proclaim it wherever you are. Paul said this to the church at Thessalonica. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Why, Paul? For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. I wonder if someone, or if sometimes we don't share our faith because we fear that we can't defend the position that we present. Brothers and sisters, you have no reason to be ashamed of the gospel. You have no reason to hide your light under a basket. The gospel is the truth of God given for the salvation of man. When you declare it, you are declaring the very truth of God. Therefore, what you are proclaiming does not spring from error or impurity. It is not a truth among others. It is not a truth mixed with error. It is the truth of God which holds the power of salvation. And whether you can defend that truth doesn't have any bearing on whether it is truth. Now, it's good to know the gospel so that you can defend it. I get it. But if all you can get out is the tenets of the gospel, rebellion against God, sin separates you from God, God loves you, sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sins, rose from the grave so that you could be saved from your sin and given life, and if you put your faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you will be saved, asking Him to forgive you of your sins. If that's all you can get out, it doesn't matter what they ask you, it doesn't matter what they say, it doesn't matter how they come against you, it doesn't matter whether you can defend it. You've given the truth. That's all you need. Here's the truth, I'm giving it to you. You can receive it or you can reject it. Whether I can defend it doesn't matter. It's still the truth. It's still the truth. The gospel is worthy to be proclaimed unashamedly in your neighborhood, in your school, in your workplace, and in the goings and comings of your life. Why? Because it is the truth of God. the truth unto salvation. But number 8, when you face persecution, you can be assured false confessors will face God's judgment. You can be assured that false confessors will face God's judgment. Now, listen, the judgment of God doesn't seem like something that would encourage you to stand in the face of persecution. However, this is exactly the argument that Jesus gives in verse 28. Look there. He says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Jesus tells them not to fear. But he specifically says, listen, don't fear those who can kill the body. That's a bit like saying, hey, listen, don't worry about it. Just, you don't have to fear jumping out of the airplane without a parachute. Wait, what? Don't fear those that can kill you? That sounds like Jesus is like lost his mind. But he's making a point. Jesus never sugarcoats the truth. He's not hiding from the fact that death is a real possibility for the believer who stands for the gospel. But then he sets this not against another possibility, but against a reality. He says, you may lose your life if you stand for the gospel. But it is a sure fact that if you love your life more than you love the gospel, then your life and your soul will be destroyed in hell. This is why Jesus says later, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? Listen, when persecution comes, you have two choices. You can either fear man and preserve our earthly life, or you can fear God and preserve your life and soul for eternity. In Revelation 14:7, it says, "And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." You know, sometimes God does call us to martyrdom. In some countries, this is an everyday possibility for the Christian. I don't doubt that at some point it's going to be a real possibility here in the United States. However, Jesus uses this possibility to point us to a greater truth, and that is, no matter how loud they yell or how many threats they have, the worst that they can do is kill you. The worst that they can do is kill you. And you lose, or all you lose for remaining faithful to the mission is your life. That's it. That's all you lose. And you say, yeah, but I lose my life. And Jesus says, yes, but you avoid God's wrath and you gain eternal life. Again, not because martyrdom brings salvation, but because it proves your genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If your life is more important than the glory of God, then you love something greater than the glory of God. So if in moments of persecution you are tempted to deny Christ, understand that to deny him gives evidence of a false confession, and that you are in danger of Jesus saying to you, depart from me, I never knew you. And that is far worse than just departing from this life. But there are two more assurances we can cling to help us stay on mission in the face of persecution. Number 9, when you face persecution, you can be assured God loves you. After pointing to God's judgment, Jesus immediately turns to God's love. He says in verse 29, "Are not 2 sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." Again, Jesus points to God's providence over all things. He doesn't just see all things. They are all under his providential control. Not even a tiny sparrow, something worth only 2 pennies, dies apart from God. Their death only occurs because God sovereignly allows it. But it isn't some impersonal God that sits in the heavens who is in control. It is your Father. Jesus makes it very personal. He reinforces the care of our Heavenly Father by telling us he knows the very number of the hairs on our head. Our Father, the God of the universe, who has providential rule over even the death of a sparrow, takes notice of the number of hairs on your head. and we are more valuable than many sparrows. Now, don't let that flatter you. The point isn't to make us feel worthy of the love of God. The point is to show us the depth and the breadth and the height of God's love. Listen, if a sparrow is worth a penny, then a flock of sparrows is maybe worth a dollar. You're worth more than many sparrows. I mean, what if you have two flocks, three flocks, six flocks? You're $6. I mean, don't flatter yourself, right? After looking at the heavens and marveling at the vastness of space that shows us the magnificence of God, David asks in Psalm 8:4, what is man that you are even mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? The fact that God notices us and cares for us should blow our minds precisely because we should amount to nothing in the grand scheme of things. You are a speck on a speck in the grand universe. And Jesus tells his disciples that it is this love of our Heavenly Father that he gives us that we do not deserve that should melt away any fear of persecution, any anxiousness. When Peter wrote to the churches experiencing persecution for their faith, he said in 1 Peter 5, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." Here's what Peter is saying. Yes, you will face persecution. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, his providential hand. He is allowing it to happen, and guess what? He will exalt you. Why? Because he cares for you. You're not going through the persecution because he doesn't care. You're going through the persecution because he has a purpose and he will bring about that purpose and he always cares for you. Brothers and sisters, no matter how bad you are mistreated, no matter how many so-called friends abandon you, no matter how vitriolic the response, you do not have to fear because your heavenly Father cares for you. He knows everything that takes place in your life, even down to the falling of a hair from your head. And you're so deeply loved by God that whatever takes place, even if it is persecution, he works it for your good. So whether you fear his wrath or whether you fall into his love, you can remain faithful to the mission even in the face of persecution. And then finally, number 10, when you face persecution, you can be assured Jesus will not forsake you. He will not forsake you. Look at verse 32. "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." Remember, the context here is the mission of kingdom advancement. This is important because Jesus is not saying, if you have the opportunity to share the gospel and you don't, then you're going to hell. That's not what he says here. He's saying if they deny him, if they turn their lives away from following him, if they decide, no, kingdom advancement is not worth it, I'm not going to give my life to that, then he will not confess them before the Father. In other words, Jesus will deny he ever truly knew them. However, for those who remain faithful to Jesus, even as they face persecution, he will be faithful to them and will confess to the Father that they belong to him. In other words, you will not get to the end of your life and find Jesus to somehow be lacking. He will be true to his word. He will be a faithful friend. He will be the good shepherd. He will confess you before the Father. And speaking of the gospel, Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy, "This gospel for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." See, when you are faithful in the midst of persecution, it is evidence of Jesus being faithful to preserve you. And when you get to heaven and stand before God, he will not fail to be faithful to take you across the finish line. Brothers and sisters, all others may abandon you. They may forsake you and even turn on you. You may find yourself all alone in the midst of the hurricane of threats and attacks, but you can be sure of this: Jesus will never abandon you. When the winds of persecution blow, no matter how strong, Jesus will never let you go. And as you remain faithful in those moments, know that He will remain faithful to you all the way to the end. Listen, the persecution of the believer that we face each day when we share the gospel is intended to keep us from staying on mission. That's what Satan wants. He wants you to think about the worst. He wants you to think about friends that will abandon you and family that will turn on you and job loss and the worst. And he says, just be quiet. Listen, you can love Jesus and just be quiet. And you don't have to go through all of that. That's the whole point. Anyone who has shared the gospel on a regular basis knows that this is true because He doesn't want us to be bold with proclaiming the gospel in our community and wherever we go. However, God gives us these assurances to hold on to so that we will not fear the persecution and will remain faithful to the mission. And so I pray, Faith Family, that they will be helpful to you as we as a church seek to make disciples, to love God supremely and love others sacrificially, which begins with sharing the gospel. And so we have looked at what God has revealed to us this morning. Let's think about how we might respond to His truth. Maybe this morning you are living in fear of the world, and because of it, you have just stopped sharing your faith. You haven't shared your faith with someone in years, maybe even never. I pray your response this morning is to commit to get back on mission. Listen, each week we have opened up this time for believers to come to these steps and to use them as an altar to commit to live their lives on mission for Christ. Maybe this week God is leading you to come and to say, Lord, I lay my life down here at this altar, committing to be on mission wherever you send me, to proclaim the gospel both with my life and my lips. Trust in what Jesus has assured you. Willingly face your fears by faith and seek to share the gospel this year. Or maybe you already know of someone that God wants you to share the gospel with. You've been praying about it. Or maybe it's just been obvious. It's a coworker or a student that sits next to you and God has just laid heavy on your heart that you need to begin a conversation and form a relationship so that you can share your faith, and yet you have been fearful to talk with them. I pray that you will grab hold of these truths that God has given us today, and you will be bold to proclaim the gospel with that friend or neighbor or coworker or family member. Maybe use this time to pray for them and then pray for yourself and ask God to open up a door and give you the opportunity this week even to share with them. And then pray for God to give you the faith and boldness to share. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're the one that's been making fun of others who share their faith. Maybe you're watching online and you think that what we do here, what we talk about, the gospel, as we go out into the world and share our faith is just a waste of our life. And yet this morning, even in a sermon that has been geared so directly to believers, God has pricked your heart and there is something in your mind and in your heart that says, this is truth. This is the truth. Listen, we want you to know that God loves you. God created you and He has given you all you need for life. He gave it in His word. This is His truth. It's His commands. It's His law. And yet you have said in your life, God, I don't want you in my life. You're an intrusion. I don't want your law. And so you disobey it. You go after your own wisdom. Go after your own things. Live your own life. And because God is holy and righteous and He is perfect, what you are deserving of is His wrath, to be separated from God for eternity. And yet, even though that is what you deserve, God loves you and He sent His Son, Jesus, to die on the cross, not for His sin, but for your sin. He took the wrath that you deserved. And 3 days later, God raised Him from the grave. And by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you can find forgiveness of sin and you can find life everlasting. The life that He intended for you to have. In just a moment, the praise team is going to come. They're going to play and sing. Heads will be bowed. People will be praying for you all over this auditorium. People will be praying for you as you sit in your home. If you are here, I want to invite you to get up from where you are and come to one of the pastors that will be standing here. If you have questions about the gospel, about salvation, then we want to explain that to you, answer those questions. Maybe you're a believer. Maybe you've been a member for a long time and you just want a pastor to pray for you for boldness as you share your faith. Or you're going to come down and use these steps as an altar. Whatever it is, we want you to come. Will you pray with me this morning? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Nobody moving around unless you're moving toward the stage. As we move into our time of personal response, we want the Holy Spirit to move in this place. We want this time, just like the rest of this time, to honor God. And so God, we are asking you this morning to move in the midst of your people and to bring them a boldness that can only come from you, from the promises that you have given to never leave us or forsake us, the assurances that we have seen this morning. May they be real in our lives. May we by faith walk on mission for you. And oh God, if there would be one here this morning or even watching online who has never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, may they do that this morning. May they ask you to forgive them of their sins. May they put their life in your hands, crying out to you, asking you to save them, knowing that when they ask in faith, you will do exactly what you have promised. We pray these things in Jesus' name. With head bowed and eyes closed, as they begin to play, as they begin to sing, you doing business with God, right there where you are at this altar, right there in your living room or your kitchen, wherever it is, you say yes to whatever God is laying on your heart as they sing.
You come to the end of yourself. Do